Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. The Parables of the Wedding Feast and the Great Banquet. An incredible invitation, but not to be taken for granted. But look, this parable also needs to be seen today as a very solemn wake-up call to the formerly Christian nations of the West. With our headlong pursuit of secularism, are we not repeating the terrible error made by the Jewish religious leaders in our Lord's day? Will we, like the religious leaders gathered round the table, ignore and treat with contempt the fact that we've been so singularly favoured of God over these last 5 centuries? Our history shows us the fruit of godliness, integrity of business, a whole society built on trust, an education system and a legal system that have been the envy of the world. Will we, in our generation, turn our back on both God and His gracious invitation? Will we be contemptuous of the things of God, thrusting aside true godly belief and practice from government and public life, from education and medicine, from our constitution, laws and home life? Can we expect to see the Lord God's continued hand of protection and favour on us? To our great loss and their great gain, should we not rather expect to see the kingdom of God taken from us and given to another nation showing the fruits of it? Or again, will we chapel and church-going people assume and presume, like the Pharisee in the parable, recognizing the blessedness of heaven, will we assume that because we wear our Sunday best and are found among God's people, of course we'll dine with the saints in heaven? The terrifying truth is that, like so many of the Pharisees in our Lord's day, many formal church and chapel folk will find themselves not tasting the Lord God's banquet. Here is a call to examine our own hearts before God. The Pharisees were very religious men, aiming to keep every detail of the law, and they were particularly careful to keep the Sabbath. For ourselves, it is so easy to keep a Sunday morning as a very religious hour for God, but then for the rest of the day and the rest of the week, in practice, if not in theory, excuse ourselves, like the men in the parable, and actually be totally absorbed in securing our future wealth, or be immersed in the busyness of this world, or be just completely taken up with domestic duties, to our very great loss. Unlike the Pharisees, will we receive the Lord Jesus? Will we acknowledge who He truly is, God's chosen one, the Messiah, the Saviour who is Christ the Lord? Will we accept what He came to do and live a life gladly serving Him, despite and in and through all the demands and pressures of life? Will we make our Lord's priorities ours? Will we make sure that we're there at the banquet? Will we seek first the kingdom of heaven? Something very practical. Clearly the Lord's aim was to challenge the pious but unfounded assumption of the guest. However, as we come to look at the parable today, there is one further implication for hedge dwellers who have been brought to the banquet. Although it forms no part of the parable, once we have cried to the Lord God for mercy, bowed the knee to His Son, the Lord Jesus, and by grace have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, before we take our seat at the great banquet, we have a task to fulfil. We are called, indeed commissioned, to join the ranks of those who are His willing servants in sharing the task of inviting others to the feast. It's our task to invite, assure of their welcome, plead and exhort our fellow hedge-dwellers to accept the great invitation. It is a call to encourage our friends, colleagues and neighbours to accept this invitation, and then do our very best to accompany them on the journey to the banqueting hall, until, on the last day, together, we take our place, a personally named and reserved place, at the greatest of all banquets, the marriage supper of the Lamb. compel them to come in. There is a holy compulsion, which is clearly of God. The Apostle Paul experienced that on the road to Damascus, and many of God's most eminent saints have known it through the running centuries. But it is absolutely not for man to compel. In genuine revival, for example, God in his sovereignty uses mere preachers, sometimes men as ignorant and unlearned as the rulers and elders thought the apostles Peter and John to be. And men and women find themselves compelled to cry out to God for mercy and are brought into the kingdom of heaven from the highways and hedges. But such happenings are clearly a work of God's Holy Spirit and not because of man's compulsion. I delight in the balance Luke gives us in the Acts of the Apostles as he describes Paul arguing, debating, persuading, entreating, and even in Christ's name beseeching, and then, on his return to Antioch, reporting to the church what God had done. Paul had put in tremendous personal effort and suffered greatly in doing so, and yet the founding of the churches in, for example, Philippi and Thessalonica, was clearly a wonderful work of God. Forced conversions, for example, conversions on pain of death, are a great misunderstanding and a very dark blot on the history of the Christian church. And compulsory conversions to other religions are a terrible scar on the history, even the current history, of the world in our own day. It is our task, with gentleness, respect, and courtesy, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. It's our task to share and invite and speak as the Lord gives us opportunity, but not to use underhand methods, let alone force. In conclusion, three things for modern Christians to ponder and take away from this parable and its setting. Firstly, the great danger of presuming, as a religious leader at the feast did, that because we are associated with church or chapel, we are destined for heaven, as George Whitefield was constantly reminding his hearers, for that you must be born again. Our relationship with the living God and his Son must not be merely formal and resting on our membership of a church, but must be personal, humble, deeply grateful, real, and vibrant. Secondly, God's purposes are not frustrated. If we in the secular West turn our back on the Lord God, who has so blessed and prospered us in these last centuries as we shaped our laws and society according to his holy ways, we can only expect his good hand to be withdrawn, his protection taken away, and ultimate disaster. In the meantime, the hedge dwellers of Africa and Asia, and some parts of the Middle East, will flock in and gratefully take our place. Thirdly, if you have been truly compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to come to his banquet before that final great day arrives, pray, as the Lord urges us to the Lord of the harvest, to send out labourers. Pray to the Lord of the banquet to send out his servants in our day and personally join those servants of God as together we urge and encourage others to the gospel feast to take the place graciously offered them at God's great banquet. Lord God, may we heed the words and the warnings of this parable. We thank you for it. Glorify your name amongst us, please. Amen.